Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Another thing that God does is not only does he declare us to be righteous, but he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. So he takes the righteousness of Christ, which is a perfect righteousness, the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the righteousness that we could never in a million lifetimes attain if we worked for it. He takes that righteousness and he covers us in it.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in a message titled, The Revelation of the Righteousness of God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Luther interpreted the righteousness of God to mean the holiness of God, the perfections of God, that perfect righteousness of God. And so in Luther's mind, the gospel was not good news. The gospel was the worst possible news. The law condemned you, but the gospel, according to Luther, condemned you even more. Because even though the law presented the righteousness of God, the gospel presented an even greater and unattainable righteousness of God. So listen to what Luther said regarding his state at the time. Before those words broke upon my mind, in other words, before he understood what verse 17 actually said, before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with him because, not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when by the Spirit of God I understood these words, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. Henceforth I saw the beloved and holy scriptures with new eyes. The words that I had previously detested, I began from that hour to value and to love as the sweetest and most consoling words in the Bible. The very truth, this text was to me the true gate, or in very truth, this text was to me the true gate of paradise. So it was through this word. Now, the interesting thing about this is when you study Luther's history, this word, verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the just shall live by faith, this word came back to Luther on three distinct occasions. And there was one particular occasion where he was just in deep distress of soul, just feeling absolutely miserable and worthy of damnation, and beating himself and going through some of those kinds of rituals that they would do in the monasteries to try to suppress their flesh. And in the middle of one of those exercises, this verse began to resound in his head. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Sometime later, another similar kind of an incident occurred, and the same thing happened. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And on each of those occasions, that word brought peace to his soul. But he still didn't comprehend it. He still hadn't really understood it. He still didn't fully grasp the message of the gospel. And what finally happened is Luther made a pilgrimage to Rome. And in Rome, there was a particular area where there were these steps that the faithful would make their way to the top of. The steps were said to have been miraculously transported from Jerusalem to Rome, and they were purported to be the very steps that Jesus walked while he carried his cross. And so the devout pilgrims would go to this stairway, and they would then make their way up the stairs on their knees, saying prayers each and every step of the way. And as Luther was ascending that stairway, saying his ritual prayers, suddenly, like a lightning bolt, verse 17 hit him. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. He rose to his feet and walked away a new man, determined to spread the gospel that the just shall live by faith. That was his point of conversion. And so then Luther went back to his town in what we know today as Germany, and he began to write on the abuses that he saw in the church. And he was looking to do a public debate, an academic debate. He wanted to discuss some of the practices of the church, and he wrote this out in what's known as the 95 Theses, and he tacked it to the door of the church. Now, the crazy thing about it is Luther is an insignificant monk. Wittenberg is an insignificant town. The university that he is a theologian at is an insignificant university. And the whole point is this. From a human standpoint, what happened should have never happened. It doesn't make any sense. Some obscure monk gets an understanding of a particular verse. He has a transformation in his own heart. He wants to talk about it. He tacks this thing up on this door. But what happened is that 95 Theses was taken and put in print and circulated, and suddenly Luther became a significant person. And before too long, he was being called to task by the Pope himself. And that was what set the whole, what we know today as the Reformation, that's what set it rolling. But here's the thing about the Reformation. We are the children of the Reformation. The gospel, the world at the time, as I said, the Christian division at the time was between Western Christianity, which was Roman Catholic, and Eastern Christianity, which would be Orthodox. And neither of them had a true, clear, biblical understanding of the gospel. So that was the Christian scene. The Middle East, North Africa, that whole region over there was at the time dominated by Islam. And of course, if you were to go into China and India and places like that, you would find Hinduism and Buddhism and those kinds of things. But at that particular time, it was a dark, dark time in history where there was very little of a gospel proclamation taking place. The church didn't even know the gospel.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
And any individual in the church that might have come to understand the gospel and then tried to promote it was persecuted for doing so. So it was a bleak, dark, dark time in human history. But through this one man, God starts a revolution. And that revolution has come down to us today. A few years ago when I was teaching on a church history class, I did like a sort of a family tree of Calvary Chapel and tracing back our roots as a church or as a movement of churches, you know, going back in history And of course, we would go right back to the Reformation. So Luther is the one that all of this starts with. And there's others that God's moving with others. And there were those who preceded Luther. They were called by some the pre-Reformation, John Wycliffe and guys like that. But even though they were seeking to get back to more of a simplicity and a biblical picture of life and so forth, this doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, Luther is the one and only one, really, up until that point, that really grabbed hold of this and understood it. But this is the true message. So what Luther really did is he brought the New Testament back. He brought the understanding. Christianity was not based, prior to this moment, Christianity was not based on an understanding of the New Testament. That had all been lost. So Luther brings that all back. So if you follow the history and you look at the Reformation there, you look at 1517 is when Luther tacked the thesis on the door there. And as you follow the history on and see where things went, a lot of things, you know, transpired in a couple of hundred years, but the next maybe most significant person in our family tree that you would come to would be John Wesley. And as I pointed out in our initial study of Romans, John Wesley was converted by reading the commentary that Luther wrote on Romans. He wasn't reading it. Somebody else was reading it to him. And as somebody was reading, I think it was even the preface to the commentary that Luther wrote on Romans. As somebody was reading it, Wesley gets converted. He understands the gospel of grace. And then Wesley becomes this great revivalist and the founder of the Methodist movement. And then as you follow on through history, Methodism moves from England to the United States, to the colonies at that time, but ultimately to the United States. And Methodism spreads, and down through history, the holiness movements develop out of Methodism more or less. And then out of that comes some of the Pentecostal movements, and that's Pastor Chuck's roots and history there, and then right down to where we are today. But it's a fascinating study to see that the revolution that began in 1517 with the recovery of this simple gospel of grace is still going on today. And never underestimate the power of this message. We talked last week about the message transforming individual lives. And of course, that's where it starts. A society can't be transformed apart from the people in it being transformed. Sometimes people are talking about, you know, we want to transform culture. Okay, we can try to do that, but you got to do it one person at a time. Culture is made up of people. But just as the gospel has the power to transform an individual life, so as the gospel spreads out through a multitude of lives and out into a society, it has the power to transform societies. You know, the world could be a good place. It could be an enjoyable place. I mean, you know, to some degree, it is still, for us at least. It's a fairly pleasant place. Tonight, as we were getting ready to come over, Cheryl has this thing she loves to watch on the internet about, it's like house hunting all over the world. You know, people go looking for houses in different places, and I can't remember the name of it, but she had one episode that was on tonight that was, they were shopping for a home in Cape Town in South Africa. And they were mentioning different places, and I was saying to Cheryl, oh, that place is so beautiful. Oh, yeah, you know. She said, well, I wish I could have gone there, you know, but I was just telling her a little bit about it. So anyway, I'm watching these people and they're shopping for the houses and all that, and it's all great and wonderful. But then in my mind, I suddenly think, okay, you know, there is this amazing beauty to South Africa naturally, and the people are wonderful, and there's this beautiful culture there. But then I was thinking about how every house has alarms, bars, and in many cases, armed guards. Because it's an unsafe place. And it just caused me to think of you know, what's messing the world up? Cape Town's a beautiful place. But you've got sin, you've got crime, you've got theft, you've got murder, you've got these things that just destroy it. It makes it ugly. And it makes you reconsider. And as I'm watching this couple thinking, you know, they're going to buy a house there, I'm wondering, have they seen the bars on all the houses around? just a thought that crossed my mind. But, you know, that's just the sad reality of life, isn't it? But why is it like that? It's like that because sin, because people are sinners, because we're slaves to sin. But what's the remedy to that? The remedy to that is this gospel of grace. It's this power of God to salvation. It's this thing that changes us. It transforms us. It makes us into new people. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's the gospel that brings to us this righteousness of God. And it's revealed from the faithfulness of God to those who will put their faith in it. And so the just shall live by faith. Paul quotes here from Habakkuk. And it's very interesting. Paul will take from Habakkuk chapter 2, this simple statement, the just shall live by faith. And he will also take from Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Paul will build his entire theology of justification by faith. He'll build his theology around those two statements. And what you have, though, in that statement there in Habakkuk is really, it's the grand summary of the message of God. Moses gave it in 613 commandments, or, you know, we could say 10. The rabbis would say 613. So Moses gave it in the law. But then David would bring it down to a smaller number, you know, just summarizing it, making it more succinct. And then as you go through the prophets, it continues to come down till the point where Micah says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So he brings it down to 3 there. And then Jesus even would take it to 2. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. John would say, in that same, summarizing that same thing, John would say, and this is his commandment, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. But Paul would even make it more succinct in this one phrase, the just shall live by faith. That's what it comes down to. The just shall live by faith. What does it mean? It means those who are justified by faith shall live eternally. To be justified means to be declared righteous. How is a man declared righteous before God? How does a man obtain a right standing before God? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Remember that. Not to him who works, but to him who believes on him who justifies the ungodly. How is a man made right before God? By faith. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he took the punishment for my sin, your sin, our sin. He took it upon himself. He died in our place. He was punished so we would not have to be. And as we believe that, God declares us to be righteous. He declares us to be righteous. He says, you are righteous. It's a declaration that he makes. And then, as we'll get more deeply into as we study through Romans, another thing that God does is not only does he declare us to be righteous, but he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. So he takes the righteousness of Christ, which is a perfect righteousness, the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the righteousness that we could never in a million lifetimes attain if we worked for it. He takes that righteousness and he covers us in it. He clothes us in it. He imputes it to us. He puts that on our account. So when God looks at the ledger, he sees there alongside of our names, those that have put their faith in Christ, he sees righteous. That's what the gospel is all about. And that's what Paul is anxious to tell to those men and women in Rome. That's what he's anxious to go there and bring to them. And as we understand the gospel, and as it has that transforming impact on our lives, then through our lives and through our speech, we want to communicate that same gospel as well. I want to close with a familiar hymn, and maybe Scott can even sing it when he comes up, but this hymn states it so beautifully. It's one that we know well. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. One last word. Don't ever take the gospel for granted. We are amazingly privileged. When you think of those people that lived through all of those generations where the gospel was obscured, where that simple, pure, clear message of salvation by grace was buried under all the tradition and all of the ritual, and the poor individual person, although they might have had the simplest faith in Jesus, they knew nothing intellectually, or in some ways probably experientially, they really knew nothing of this grace. And we have been graced, if you will, to live in a time when we've got the gospel restored, when we have access to it, when we have it laid out clearly before us in the pages of Scripture, and we have faithful men that have expounded it and passed it on, and we are a blessed, blessed people. Let's not forget it.
Many of us pray with little heart. We mutter the usual prayer and leave with little expectation. But is this how Jesus taught us to pray? This month's resource for a donation of any amount is a book written by Manny Mill titled Radical Prayer, The Power of Being Bold and Persistent. In 2010, Manny's wife Barbara was in an automobile accident. This event caused him to ask, how can I treat God like a paramedic, calling him out only when there's an emergency? God used this as the impetus to begin to transform Manny's prayer life. When you pray consistently, persistently, and boldly for the hallowing of God's holy name, big things happen. Radical Prayer gives us a glimpse of the transformative and explosive power of praying in God's will, a power that takes place internally and manifests externally. Whether your prayer life is strong or in shambles, Radical Prayer will compel you to a life of bold, persistent, transformative, and expectant prayer. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this powerful resource written by a man who has personally experienced the power of radical prayer. For a donation of any size to Back to Basics, we'll send you a copy of Manny Mills' book titled Radical Prayer, The Power of Being Bold and Persistent. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.